Father God, we thank you that you are a faithful God. That your faithfulness, your steadfast love, and your mercy knows no end. And Lord, today as we open up the pages of your word, Lord, I ask that you would speak to our hearts and our minds. Holy Spirit, teach us. Teach us to be a people who are obedient. Obedient to all that you've commanded. And to be a people who continually look back at the faithfulness of our God and rejoice because you are a God who never turns your face from us, even though often, Lord, we stray away from you. So God, again, we praise you for your faithfulness and your goodness. And we ask this all in Christ's precious name. Amen. Well, good morning, everybody. We're going to dismiss our kids and our youth on out to Sunday school. You guys can head out the double doors over there. And as they do that, let me introduce myself. If you don't know me, my name is Brandon. I'm the lead pastor here at High Point Fellowship. Love to get to know the folks here, so come find me at the double doors after and love to make your acquaintance. This morning, we are continuing our series through the book of 1 Samuel. So if you have your Bibles, let me ask you to invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 12. And we're calling this series Once Upon a Time in the Kingdom of Kings because oftentimes, these Old Testament stories feel like fairy tales. We read them and these spectacular things happen and we think, it was just an interesting, a fun story. But I want us to be reminded again and again that these events were things that happened to real people in a real time and their struggles were much like ours. In Samuel chapter 12, Samuel is going to make a farewell speech to the nation of Israel. And for just a little bit of context, let's flip back one chapter to chapter 11 and look at verses 14 and 15 together. It says, "Then Samuel said to the people, 'Come, let us go to Gilgal and there renew the kingdom.' So all the people went to Gilgal and they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. There they sacrificed peace offerings before the Lord, and there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly." So it's at this point in Israel's history that Saul is officially the leader of the nation. Right? Before this, Samuel had been the judge, he'd been the ruler, and even though Saul had been anointed for the task, it wasn't until his coronation and then this moment of worship that he actually takes the mantle on as king over the nation. And this entire chapter of 1 Samuel chapter 12 is Samuel giving a farewell address to the people. Right, he's speaking to the people for the last time as their leader. And he's encouraging both the king and the Israelites to live in obedience to their God. Now from this point on, Samuel will still be on the scene, but he will no longer function as the authority over the nations. That mantle has been passed to Saul. And it's now that he will just assume the role of a prophet. He will speak from the Lord to the people on their behalf, and that will become his new primary function. His farewell speech begins there in chapter 12. Let's begin with verses 1 through 5. It says, "And Samuel said to all of Israel, 'Behold, I have obeyed your voice in all that you have said to me, and have made a king over you. And now behold, the king walks before you, and I am old and gray. And behold, my sons are with you. I have walked before you from my youth until this day. Here I am. Testify against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Whose donkey have I taken? Whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or from whose hands have I taken a bribe to blind my eyes with it? Testify against me, and I will restore it to you.' They said to Samuel, 'You have not defrauded us or oppressed us or taken anything from any man's hand.' And he said to them, 'The Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that you have not found anything in my hands.' And they said, 'He is witness.'" So Samuel, we know, has been leading the nation of Israel since he was a young man. And because of the failure of Eli, he probably assumed that mantle a lot earlier than he would have wanted, maybe as a young teenager. And he's reminding the people in these first few verses that he's been a good leader, a faithful leader to the people. He hasn't cheated. He hasn't taken bribes. He hasn't oppressed the people. And did you notice what Samuel says here at the end of his ministry to the people? He's not claiming perfection. He's not even being arrogant in this moment. He's simply an old man who says, "Haven't I been a good judge? Am I not innocent of wrongdoing before you?" He's basically saying, look, if you have any issue with me, let me know and I will make it right. Bring it before me. Now, there's a reason for this. It's because Samuel is passing the mantle of leadership from himself to Saul, and he doesn't want the people to go back later on when the things with the kings go poorly, which we know it's going to go poorly. But they don't want to say, oh, we had to have a king because Samuel was such a wicked judge. And then we can kind of blame this idea of a king on Samuel. He's setting them up because this is their idea. This was what they wanted in their sinfulness. And he's reminding them, look, you had it good. And we're doing this thing that you asked for. But don't forget where it was or how it was before I came onto the scene, before Saul becomes king. You see, Samuel asked the people to bear witness in front of everyone. And it says that Saul, the anointed one, Saul also bears witness. So the king himself is also making this public proclamation that Samuel has fulfilled his duties, that he hasn't failed in them. He hasn't defrauded the people, bribed them, oppressed them in any way. He fulfilled his requirements as judge over Israel, and he has done so faithfully. Now let's look at verses 6 through 12 together. Samuel's going to continue his speech. Samuel said to the people, "The Lord is witness, who appointed Moses and Aaron and brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore, stand still that I may plead with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous deeds of the Lord that he performed for you and for your fathers. When Jacob went into Egypt and the Egyptians oppressed them, then your fathers cried out to the Lord, and the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers out of Egypt and brought them to dwell in this place. But they forgot the Lord their God, and he sold them into the hand of Sisera, commander of the army of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab. And they fought against them. And the people cried out to the Lord and said, 'We have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and have served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies that we may serve you.' The Lord sent Jerubbaal and Barak and Jephthah and Samuel, and he delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side. And you lived in safety. And when you saw that Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, 'No, but a king shall reign over us,' when the Lord your God was your king." Verse 6 through 12, Samuel is again building a case against the nation of Israel. All right, it's like he just doesn't want to let it go that this choice in desiring a king was their decision. They were wrong in asking for a king to rule over them when they had the Lord, their God, as their ruler. And he does this, he builds this case by recounting the righteous deeds of the Lord to Israel over the last several hundreds and thousands of years. Right? He gives them six examples of people that the Lord used to deliver the nation of Israel. And he reminds them of Moses, of Aaron, of Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, Barak, Jephthah, and Samuel. He lists these six men who the Lord used to bring the people out of bondage, out of captivity, out of their oppression. And then he reminds them of the five nations that had been oppressing them over that history. The nations of Egypt, Canaan, Philistia, Moab, and the Ammon. Samuel's like a lawyer here. He's building a case against the Israelite people and reminding them of God's faithfulness despite their wickedness. He says, hey, remember when you went to Egypt? There was famine, and Pharaoh oppressed you and put you into slavery. And then you cried out to God, and he saved you. But then what happened? You forgot the Lord, and he gave you over to be oppressed by yet another nation. And then again you cry out to the Lord. And what happened? God saves you. And then again you turn away to worship other gods. And this happens again and again and again and again. It's interesting to note, look, if you look at verse 12, there's such a pattern in the first few verses that verse 12 is pretty striking. But when Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, attacks, notice they don't cry out for the Lord. It says, no, appoint a king over us. We want the earthly king. The Lord hasn't done it correctly. They've completely forgotten the history of the Lord's faithfulness in their lives. And they cry out for an earthly king to save them instead. Now, don't be too quick to judge Israel, right? These stories are in here to remind us that this is us. How often is the Lord faithful to you? How often does he deliver you and redeem you and save you? And yet when trials and difficulties come, you throw up your hands like, he's abandoned me. How dare he? How easily we forget the Lord's faithfulness, his deliverance, his salvation, his goodness, his mercy, and his kindness. And in the midst of those chaotic seasons in your life, instead of remembering how the Lord has faithfully served you and your family for generations, we throw up our hands in despair and say, Lord, woe is me. We're no different than the nation of Israel. And it happens to us over and over and over again. It's easy to forget the goodness of our God, right? It's easy to get caught up in the things of this world and to just get kind of that tunnel vision where you can't remember how God has brought you from this day to this one. Fear might set in, and it's in those moments that we as believers must stop and look back at God's track record. Not just his track record historically, but his track record in your own life. Think back to the moment of your salvation and all that the Lord did to get you to that one place. And then think back to how faithful he's been to you time and time and time again since that day until now. And what has changed? Well, we doubt that. It's not our God. It's our hearts. There was a theologian named Philip Keller. He was actually a shepherd. And he wrote a book called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. It's a really great read if you're ever interested in reading Psalm 23 from the perspective of an actual shepherd. But he writes this in that book. He says, I know of nothing which so stimulates my faith in my Heavenly Father as to look back and reflect on his faithfulness to me in every crisis and in every chilling circumstance of life. Over and over, he has proved his care and concern for my welfare. And again, I have been conscious of the good shepherd's guidance through dark days and deep valleys. See, church, often it just requires us to open our eyes and see that he's there. And the Lord is asking Israel in this moment, through the prophet Samuel, do you trust me? Have I not been faithful to you? Have I not brought you deliverance again and again and again? And despite your circumstances and despite how your life might be going in this moment, do you believe that your God is good and faithful and true? That he is who he says he is and he does what he promises to do? Do you trust him to deliver you, to care for you, to bring you through those trials and those difficult seasons of life? Deuteronomy 7:9 reminds us, it says, know therefore that the Lord your God is God. That should be enough right there. But it continues saying, the faithful God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. The Lord is faithful over and over and over again. And Samuel is pointing us to this truth. Because when trials come, it's so important for us to not forget the Lord's past faithfulness, so that we can again have confidence that he will deliver us through it. That his steadfast love is new every single morning. Church, sometimes this practice of remembrance is something that we just kind of forget. We forget to remember. And it's such an easy thing to simply sit down and write out a list of God's faithfulness in your life. And I guarantee you, if you start writing, you're never going to finish that list. You'll just continually add it on. But think back at who God is and who he has been in your life. How faithful he's been. How gracious, how kind, and how good. And you are sitting here today because of that goodness. Now, 1 Samuel 12, 13 through 18, Samuel continues. He says, "And now behold the king whom you have chosen." He's driving this point home. "For whom you have asked. Behold, the Lord has set a king over you. If you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, and if both you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God, it will be well. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you and your king. Now therefore, stand still and see this great thing that the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call upon the Lord that he may send thunder and rain. And you shall know and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking for yourselves a king." So Samuel called upon the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day. All the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. Well, Samuel says to the people, look, you wanted a king? You got a king. Enjoy. You're going to reap the consequences of that sinful decision. But he says, despite your sinful request, if you turn back to the Lord in repentance and obedience, things can still go well for you. Church, this is an incredible reminder for all of us who struggle with sin, which, if you didn't know, is all of us. Because God doesn't say, hey, you failed X amount of times and now you're out. You've met your quota of sin and now I'm done with you. He doesn't say, oh, you made one poor decision and now your life's a royal mess forever. There's no digging yourself out of that pit. Israel sinned in asking for a king when they had the Most High God as their king. And there were, of course, consequences for that foolish, sinful decision. But the Lord reminds them in his grace and his love that they can still receive his blessings if they simply turn to him in obedience. Church, it is never too late to begin living a life of obedience. It's never too late to say, Lord, I've just been failing you for decades. But today I'm going to turn to you and I'm going to walk in your ways. I'm going to follow your commandments. It's never too late. You don't have to be defined by the foolish decisions you made when you were young and immature. Or for some of us, when we were old and immature. Right? We aren't always saved from the consequences of your decisions, right? Be very clear about that. Your consequences are still part of the deal. But God's grace gives you the opportunity to repent and to choose obedience and to do it better next time. Church, we need to live in the light of that grace. And to make his point clear, Samuel says to the people, look, just in case you don't believe me, we're going to bring a thunderstorm about. which would be great right about now as well, just for the record. Now, it's important to note that the wheat harvest is happening on this day in Israel, and the wheat harvest was done in the dry season. If you go to Israel, this is the time where it's no rain. It's about May or June. And so a thunderstorm in this moment would not have been something that they would have been expecting. Why does Samuel call for a storm? Because Samuel understood that if you're going to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord, you must begin with a proper fear of the Lord. Hear me on this, church. If you're going to live a life that is obedient to the Lord, you must start with a proper fear of the Lord. This is why Israel was in such a mess. Because they feared some little Ammonite king more than the Most High God. And this thunderstorm that Samuel prays for is a mercy to the people. It is a picture of God's covenant grace to them, that his promises are true over and over again. And the people needed to be reminded that God is not some little king of the Ammonites. But he is the God of the universe. Lord over the weather. Lord over the harvest. Lord over their very lives. Samuel knew it was important for the people to know the fear of the Lord as they desired to obey him. And just for some of us, we need to be reminded of the fear of the Lord before we start walking in obedience. What is a proper fear of God? I'm going to give you a definition from Sinclair Ferguson, one of my favorite theologians. He says, a proper fear of God is that indefinable mixture of reverence and pleasure, joy and awe, which fills our hearts when we realize who God is and what he has done for us. It is a love for God which is so great that we would be ashamed to do anything which would displease or grieve him, and makes us happiest when we are doing what pleases him. Just a proper fear of the Lord says, it is my joy to honor you, to walk in obedience, to be faithfulness. It's not obligation. It's not, oh, God's going to destroy me if I don't obey. That's not the kind of fear we're talking about. We're talking about a fear that recognizes that our God is so holy and so perfect and so good, but we cannot but please him as we walk in obedience. That is the real and proper definition of the fear of the Lord. And Samuel is giving Israel this exact reminder, so that the roots of that healthy fear would go deep into the hearts of the people, so much so that they would begin to walk in obedience to the Lord. Because it's easy when the fear of people or this world, the things of this world, causes our hearts to stray. And we begin to fear other things than the Lord himself. Now this last section, let's look together verses 19 through 25. The people finally respond. They say to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God that we may not die. For we have added to all our sins this evil, to ask for ourselves a king. And they finally get it. It's taken 12 chapters before they actually have put the pieces together. Look what Samuel says in response to their confession of sin. He says, do not be afraid. You have done all this evil. Yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And do not turn aside after empty things that cannot profit or deliver, for they are empty. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. And I will instruct you in the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. So in verse 19, Israel finally recognizes their sin. They confess it to Samuel. And they say, hey, not only have we sinned, but we've added to our sin this evil request of asking for a king. And then they ask Samuel to pray for them. And I love Samuel's response in verse 20. And we should probably take a little bit note of this, right? Look what he says. He says, don't be afraid. You have done evil. Not really what you want to hear when you're confessing your sin, perhaps. But maybe we can learn something from this, right? He says, don't be afraid. You have done evil. He doesn't pull any punches. He doesn't pretend that they haven't sinned. He doesn't sweep their sin under the rug and act like, well, we're just going to just pretend it didn't happen. He wants the people to own their sinfulness, to stand in the sight of God, recognizing their need for repentance. This is such a problem in today's world. We are so afraid of calling someone else out in their sin that we just ignore it. And often we can be tempted to tell a person who is living in blatant sin, oh, you know, just don't be so hard on yourself. It's fine. It's fine. Is it? The wages of sin is death. So what you're saying to that person, it's fine. Go ahead and die. You can say, oh, you know, we all make mistakes. You know, it's just no worries. No worries. It's okay. What you did wasn't that bad. Just do it better next time. Church, what we need when we're sinning is not platitude, not false piety. What we need is to be told that our sin was sinful, to speak that truth in love, to proclaim that, hey, this action, this activity that you're participating is not okay before a holy God. But the Lord can forgive it if you repent. The Lord can forgive it if you repent. This is what Samuel does. He says, you're right. You are sinners. You did what was evil. But that's not all that he says. And if you simply go around pointing the finger at everyone's sin, you are also in sin. This is not what I'm suggesting. I'm saying with grace and mercy and love on your lips and in your heart for someone who comes to you or is caught in their sin, that you call them out of it. But you don't just call them out of their sin, you also tell them this. Samuel says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Now, this is a pretty significant lesson in the Christian life. Because how do you fear God, a holy, righteous, perfect God, but not be afraid? Because we're not talking about knees trembling in abject fear. It's not like watching a horror movie. The simplest way to understand it is that you ought to have a fear of the Lord that pushes you towards God when you sin and not away from Him. You see, what is our tendency as sinful humans when we're caught in this habitual practice of sin? We think, oh, I shouldn't go to church. Oh, I don't want to pray. I'm going to just kind of stay away. And he's saying this is the wrong kind of fear. The right kind of fear is a fear that comes before the Lord and says, have mercy on me, a sinner. Who isn't afraid to go before a holy God and ask for redemption? When you sin, church, do not be afraid to come and bring it before the Lord. Don't add to your sin by distancing yourself from the one person who can forgive you. It's foolishness. This is why James writes in James 4:8, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. He's reminding us that when we're stuck in those moments of just wickedness, that our only option is to draw nearer to the holy God of all, who can say, your sins are forgiven. Now, some of you need the Holy Spirit to come and get up in your business about this. Because it's been far too long since you've dealt with those sins that you've just pushed deep down in there, you don't want anyone to know about. And you think somehow you can hide them from the Lord. And you've just suppressed those, and you've ignored them, and you pretended like they didn't happen, and God is saying, hey, time to pony up. Let's deal with this. You and I, let's bring these sins before our God and make it right. Because ignoring sin is not how we're forgiven of sin. Dealing it, bringing it to the light, is how sin is dealt with. So draw near to your God in your sin, especially in your sin. And He promises to draw near to you. And church, that's not the end of it. You are then forgiven, redeemed. It's gone. It's done. Why do we live with this foolish fear of the world where we think, oh, if somebody finds out about that sin, I'm just going to be done for. Or if I just pretend like it didn't happen, then God's just going to ignore it. This is not how it works. Not on any level. Now, this is some of our problem. Others of you have the problem of constant guilt and shame over your sin, so much so that you just beat yourself up forever, right? And you're living with that burden of your sin, even though God has promised to cast that sin as far as the east is from the west. He said, I don't remember it. Why do you? God's not there to say, he doesn't want to make you miserable for the rest of your life. Like living some sort of penance gets you closer to the Lord. There's no penance in the kingdom of heaven. There is the righteous blood of Jesus Christ that purifies you from your sin, or there is sin. That's it. And some of us need to hear the words, do not be afraid. You've sinned and you've been forgiven. Now move on. Put that sin in the past and let it go. Stop holding on to it like it's some kind of crutch for your Christian walk. God wants nothing to do with it. And forgiveness that we receive from Jesus Christ is absolute, because His forgiveness is perfect. It doesn't miss certain sins. It doesn't fall back on sins and bring back the past failures and say, oh yeah, don't forget about that one. That's the enemy who does that. And Samuel gives the Israelite this same encouragement in verse 22. He says, for the Lord will not forsake His people for His great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for Himself. Church, you are a child of God. And the Lord promises not to forsake His people. So pick yourself up and keep walking towards Him when you stumble and you fail. Call out to Him and leave your guilt and your shame for your failures in the past, where it belongs. And the Lord promises to help you in this, because you are His child, His treasured possession. If you call yourself a Christian, you bear the name of Christ. He is yours. He chose you. He saved you. He will keep you. And it has pleased our God to make you His. Now Samuel finishes this farewell address with these final commands there in verse 24. It says, only fear the Lord and serve Him faithfully with all your heart. For consider what great things He has done for you. Fear the Lord, serve Him faithfully, and consider the great things that He's done in your life. Brothers and sisters, are you constantly looking out for God's faithfulness in your life? Are you constantly proclaiming and praising Him for His goodness to you? Or do you always on the lookout for some kind of injustice or some kind of, you know, something He done to you that you don't like? Have you remembered the good things that God has brought into your life? how he's been faithful to you from the day you were born till the day you stand with him in glory. He is always, always working all things together for our good. See, there's never a moment in this life where God is not working things out for your good. Now you say, oh, but you know, some of this stuff is really, it's tough stuff. I agree. Let me give you this quote from Sinclair Ferguson to just help you wrestle with this one. And I would encourage you, write this one down, take a picture or whatever. This is one you need to wrestle with a little bit. He says, how can all things be worked together by God for good? He says, the answer is at hand. It is because God's ultimate purpose is to make us like Christ. His goal is the complete restoration of the image of God in his child. So great a work demands all the resources which God finds throughout the universe, and he ransacks the possibilities of joys and sorrows in order to reproduce in us the character of Jesus. This means your God knows that sometimes you need trials to get to the image of Christ. And sometimes you need blessing. Sometimes you need to be encouraged. And other times you need to be kicked in the tail. He knows you intimately, and he knows how to get you to the end of your sanctification. And he is faithful to do that. And so often we look at the circumstances in our life and we think, God, how dare you? And what we're saying is, I don't trust you as king over my life. I don't trust you to conform me to the image of Christ. And his response is, haven't I been a faithful God? Haven't I not been a good God all the days of your life? And even when you don't see the end from the beginning, do you trust that the character of your God testifies to that goodness? I think the stories in Scripture are there to remind us primarily about this one truth. That God has been faithful in every generation in all of humanity. God has been faithful to his people to sanctify them and to bring them into his kingdom however he saw it fit. Think about some of these stories of God faithfully working, changing people's hearts and lives. Noah, Moses, Joseph, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Ruth, Esther, Samson, Samuel, David, Elijah, Elisha, Mary, Peter, James, John, Paul, and I could go on and on. We haven't even left the New Testament, let alone the last 2,000 years of God's faithfulness. God moved in these people's lives. He got them to the end and brought them into his kingdom as his children. And he is still fast at work changing the hearts of peoples today. He's working in your life. He simply wants you to recognize it and allow him to change you. To look at his commands and say, Lord, I will seek to obey you even when I fail. Do you believe that your God is powerful enough to change even your stubborn heart? He did it with mine. Do you believe that he is a good God who is capable of saving you from all your sins? Not some of your sins. All your sins, even those wicked ones that you hide deep down. You see, the cross proclaims that he does. It proclaims his plan of salvation, and Jesus Christ is our picture of his perfect and everlasting love. So if you doubt God's love and your mercy and his mercy in your life, just look at Jesus. His life testifies of God's great love for you. So Samuel's reminding us, church, repent of your sin. Turn back to God and walk in obedience. And then consider the great things that God has done for you. Proclaim him for those high moments where you grew by leaps and bounds. and praise him for those low moments where he dragged you through the mud to get to the next spot. And remember the character of your God. That he does what he says he's going to do. He is who he says he is. And he will never turn his face away from you because he is a faithful God. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together.